Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to you today. It's been a great morning together already, singing about the birth of our Lord, and what a great blessing to have the kids helping us this morning to think about the gospel, about the good news, about what God has done for us in Jesus. So thank you to all the kids for your work and to all those who've been investing in them, teaching them God's words. For our sermon today, we're going to look at one of the texts that the kids quoted for us this morning. It's a great text for Christmas, one which contains one of the most loved verses in the Bible, John 3:16. And if your short-term memory is working, you might realize that for our New Testament reading about 2 minutes ago, we read the story that comes right before John 3:16. It's a pretty famous story in its own right about a very religious Jewish man named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus at night. It's in that encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, one of the most respected, moral, and religious people that Jesus ever interacted with, that we hear Jesus' most direct words about the need for every person, including even the most religious, to be born again, to be born from above by the Spirit of God if they ever hope to see the kingdom of God. Now, we're actually going to go back a little bit later and look at some of that conversation. But before we do that, I just want us to hear the main text for today, what the kids quoted, John 3:16 and 17. So just listen to the text, and I want you to be thinking, how do these two verses help us to think about Christmas? So John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, I would imagine that these are actually not the first verses that come to your mind at Christmas. But I think that once you start to look at them with Christmas in mind, you start to realize, you know, these verses actually tell us a lot about why Christmas happened in the first place. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, on why the first Christmas even happened. Why did the Son of God become a human being? Why did God the Father send God the Son into the world? Now, of course, you could look at a lot of texts in the Bible to answer that question, but I just want to focus on this one text today. It is a very simple and straightforward text, and I hope this sermon will be just like that. And so to start to answer our question, I want to take a closer look first at verse 17. Okay, John 3, verse 17. Look at it again. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now just think about that verse in light of Christmas. What do you think we could draw out from this verse about Christmas? I think we could say very clearly that Christmas is not about something. Okay. Christmas did not happen because God wanted to condemn the world. That is not why the first Christmas happened. That is certainly not why God the Son became a human being. No, the first Christmas happened because God wanted to save a world that was already condemned. The first Christmas happened because the world needed saving. We needed saving. Or to put that another way, Christmas would never have happened if the world didn't need saving. So you see, central to the Christmas story is a very uncomfortable reality. Central to the Christmas story is the reality that the whole world is under the judgment of God. That's in the background of the Christmas story. Central to the story, even. You see this at, even in John 3:16. When John says that God sent Jesus so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Without Christmas, without the giving of the Son, the sending of the Son into the world, we would all perish. Which is to say, we would all die. We would all be condemned for our sins. This is why Christmas happened in the first place. And if you're not familiar with the larger story behind this, it's a story that goes back to the first pages of the Bible, where the first human beings, our parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, our Creator, and plunged the world and themselves and all of us under sin and death. So to summarize, okay, so far, Christmas did not happen because God wanted to condemn the world. All right. The first Christmas happened because God wanted to save a world that was already condemned. Now, here's the next question. Why do you think God wanted to do that? Why did he care? Or what pushed God the Father to send God the Son into a world like ours? For example, was it the loveliness of the world that drove God to do this? Something attractive in the world? I don't think so. Was it perhaps that God owed it to us to try to rescue the world he had made? He didn't owe us anything. Was it perhaps that God knew how well the world would receive his Son? So he decided to send his Son. Now, in fact, God, this is not the case. In fact, God sent the Son into the world, and the world did not want him. This is throughout John's gospel, really. But it's in this text, if you look at a little bit later, at John 3, verse 19 and 20. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. See, none of these things led God the Father to send God the Son into the world to save the world. Christmas didn't happen because we were attractive or because God owed us something or because God knew how well we would treat his Son. So what is it that pushed God the Father to send God the Son? The answer is what? It is the love of God. The love of God is what is behind Christmas. That is John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Christmas happened because God loved the world. Christmas happened because God loved us. It happened because God loves you. In fact, if God didn't love us, Christmas would never have happened. When you think of Jesus lying there in a feeding trough, of the Son of God as a frail, helpless baby, you are beholding the love of God. The love of God is what compelled God to do what he did. It's what drove him to send his precious Son, his one and only Son, into the world, not to condemn us, but to save us through him. Now there's an important question still to answer about this, though. And it says, how does the Son of God becoming a human being save anyone? So God sent the Son into the world to save the world, right? But how does the Son of God becoming one of us and entering into the world save anyone? And the answer is, it doesn't. Not on its own. Now, I don't want to like downplay Christmas, right? Okay. But Christmas on its own is not enough to save anyone. Now, God becoming one of us is a mystery. It is profound. It is amazing. And it is definitely worth a holiday. But on its own, that is not enough to save anyone. But yet you have to think about it, because the text keeps saying that God sent the Son into the world to save the world. And other texts say this as well. Like maybe you've heard the verse where the angel says you need to name the baby Jesus. Do you remember why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Or one of my favorite texts from the Apostle Paul, where you read this, he says, "This saying is trustworthy and it's deserving of your full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." So clearly the goal behind Christmas is the saving of the world. And we could even add that without Christmas, that goal would never become a reality. Without the Son of God becoming a human being, no human being would ever be saved. Yet it is also the case that Christmas on its own is not enough to save us. And so that raises this question of what is the connection or the link between Christmas and the saving of sinners? Because it is essential to the saving of sinners, but it is not sufficient to save sinners that God the Son became a human being. What is the link between them? And the answer, if you look at our text, as I really want to focus on our text, is actually in the verses immediately before John 3:16, which contain the last stuff that Jesus said to Nicodemus, that Jewish religious man. If you remember the story, Nicodemus struggles with this idea that even he must be born again to see the kingdom of God. But do you know how Jesus ends the conversation? He ends by just referring to a really interesting Old Testament story and making a comparison between something that happened in Moses' day and something that will happen in his own life. Look at John 3, verses 14 and 15. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man," that is Jesus' favorite way to talk about himself, "so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." That is what leads into John 3:16, where this is explained in more detail. But I want you to focus on the comparison. It's really brief. It's only like half a verse, right? "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." That's the whole comparison, right? Like, what's Jesus talking about? He doesn't explain, and he doesn't have to, because he's talking to Nicodemus, who would have known this passage inside and out. But do you know this story? It is a short story, 6 verses, in the middle of the book of Numbers. Okay, do you know the story? If you want to go back and read it on your own sometime, it's in Numbers 21. But I'll just tell the story. Here's what happens. Okay. In the book of Numbers, Israel has been out in the wilderness for a long time by this point, like decades. And what have they been doing out there in the wilderness? Maybe 2 things. Wandering, maybe 3. Wandering around, that's 1. Dying, 2. That's why they're out there. And complaining, those 3. Probably a good picture of the book of Numbers. They're out there under a death sentence, basically, because they would not believe God. And so God condemns the whole first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt to die out there in the wilderness, other than like 2 guys. And so but all the while, God keeps providing for them. You remember what he provides for them? He sends them bread from heaven every day. Well, 6 days a week. 6 days a week. Manna. This wafer-like bread stuff. And so they've been eating that for decades by this point. And they hate it. They hate it. And so they're complaining again in this story. They're saying, "There's no water, there's no food, and we hate this worthless food." That is in Numbers 21. So what does God do? He judges them again. Like this happens all throughout the book of Numbers. But how does he do it? He never does it this way in another text. And this time, God sends poisonous snakes, in the ESV, fiery serpents, out among all the people in the wilderness, and they start biting people, and people are dying everywhere. And so what do the people do? They do the same thing they do throughout the book of Numbers. They run to Moses, and what do they say? Moses, Moses, we really messed up this time. Please pray to the Lord for us so that it'll take the snakes away. All right. Now, what does God do? So Moses does that, and what does God do in response? This time, God does not actually just take the snakes away, at least not immediately. Moses seems to pray for that, but God actually does not do that, at least not immediately. The snakes actually stay in the camp, biting people. But God tells Moses to do something else. And it's very strange. It's like unparalleled in the Old Testament. What does he tell him to do? He says, Moses, go over here and make like an image or a replica of one of those poisonous snakes. And then I want you to put it on a pole, and I want you to lift it up in front of all the people. And so Moses goes over, and he fashions this snake out of bronze, attaches it to a pole, and he lifts it up in front of the people. Why? So that whoever out there who's been bitten would just look at it. Like they're dying. But if they would just look at it, at what God provided, they would live. And it's just like it happens, and then that story is over. There's nothing else about that story in Numbers, and you're like, what was the deal with that? Like, why did God do that? I mean, it's interesting. Like, I don't think I've ever read another story like it, but why did he do it? It's never really explained. But it's interesting. In our text, about 1,400 years later, Jesus finally makes the connection between what happened there and what's going to happen to him. How does new life come to a dying sinner? How does a condemned person get saved and spared from judgment? Jesus' answer is, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Why Christmas? What is the link between Christmas and the saving of sinners? Here it is. The first Christmas happened so that one day Jesus, the Son of Man, could be lifted up to rescue the world. Now, what do I mean? What was Jesus saying when he said the Son of Man would be lifted up? And I think you would think, I think I know the answer to that. But I want you to see it, because John wants to be sure that nobody misses what Jesus meant. So he tells us later, a couple times he talks about this lifted up idea. But in John chapter 12, John specifically says what Jesus was talking about. And I want you to see that. John chapter 12. In that chapter, for the first time in the whole book, the text finally says, Jesus says, my hour has come. If you ever read the Gospel of John, you find out Jesus and the writer keeps saying his hour hadn't come yet. The time hadn't come yet. You get to John 12 and Jesus finally says, my hour is here. It's come. What does he mean? He's saying the time for which I was born has arrived. And then he says in John 12 verse 31, Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world, that serpent, the devil, be cast out. And I when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And so that no one misunderstands what Jesus is saying, John, the writer, adds this comment in the very next verse. He says, Jesus said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Do you get it now? This is the link or the connection between Christmas and the saving of sinners. The link between those two things is the cross. Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness for everyone to see so that whoever would look at it could live. And so also Jesus would be attached to a wooden pole, a cross, and he would be lifted up publicly for all to see, so that whoever would look to him in faith could have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God put Jesus forward publicly on the cross to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for what we've done against God and each other. And God had his one and only Son lifted up on a tree in front of everybody so that whoever would look to him in faith would not perish but have eternal life. Now let's try to tie some things together about Christmas. And what is Christmas supposed to do for us? I think first, Christmas ought to arrest our attention, to grip us with wonder and awe that the Son of God has become one of us, that he's taken on our mortal frame. Christmas also ought to remind us that the world needs saving. But not just that the world needs saving, but that we need saving. If that weren't true, it would never have happened. Christmas also ought to assure us of the love of God for us. If God didn't love us, Christmas would have never happened. When you think of Jesus lying in the feeding trough, you are beholding the love of God in real life. But ultimately, Christmas ought to push us forward to the cross, to the place where the work begun in Bethlehem was finished. Christmas is not an end in itself. It is a beginning. The love of God displayed first at Christmas is meant to lead us ultimately to the display of the love of God at the cross. But just as what we've been seeing in Romans, if you've been with us before, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, right standing with God is possible through Jesus. It is a gift paid in full for you, free of charge, being offered to you. But the gift that Jesus has won and provided for us is no one's automatically. The free gift has to be received, embraced. How? By faith. Just look back at our text and see that this is John's emphasis through the whole thing. Look at John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I think that is Jesus speaking. It's like Jesus is saying to us, look to me and live. Then verse 16, which I think is probably John's comment on this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so the world could be saved through him. It's like John is saying, again, I say with Jesus, look to him and live. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. I mean, think of that. You could go home for Christmas justified, not condemned. But then there is this warning in verse 18 again. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Are you willing to step into the light, to be known, to be humbled, to admit who you really are, to be exposed for what you are, a great sinner in desperate need of a greater Savior? Or will you hang on to your pride and self-reliance and hide who you are and hide in the darkness? Today, Christmas week, the door has been thrown wide open. Jesus is inviting us to come to him just as we are. That's the only way we can come. And to find forgiveness, life, refuge, right standing with God through him. It is a gift, paid in full, offered free of charge to those who will come honestly and humbly into the light, and who will just look to Jesus. There's life if you look. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love shown to us in the sending of your Son into the world to become one of us, to live, to die, to be raised on high. Lord, I pray that today you would grip us with the beauty of Christmas. And through Christmas, I pray you'll drive us to the cross. And I pray that we'll be assured. I pray your Spirit will assure us all through this word of your amazing love for us. I pray you will bring us all back to Jesus. Maybe some here are still under condemnation. I pray that you'll help them to look to Jesus and live. And I pray for all of us. Help us to keep looking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.